But we are starting this new series. Can we say thank you to Chris Fuller? This is his first time making a graphic for us, and he did this for us for this series. Chris has an amazing eye for that stuff, so we were excited to get him helping in that way. So today, we open a new series. We begin a new journey together, and we're going to spend the next 4 weeks in the letter that Paul sends to the churches in Galatia. Our series, as you can see, is titled Guardians of the Gospel. Paul's writing to a group of churches in the area of Galatia. For those of you who are not familiar with biblical geography, Galatia makes up most, that makes up most of us, but Galatia is modern-day central Turkey. So if you think of the country Turkey, it's like right in the middle. Okay. This letter, as I said before, was written to a group of churches, which makes it a little different than some of the books the letters we've been reading, right? When he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, it was to a church in Corinth. When he wrote the letter to the Roman church, it was to the Roman church. This letter, however, was written to an entire group of churches in that region, which makes it kind of different, kind of special. And we'll break some of that down over the next 4 weeks of why that is. Now, it's important to understand that Paul founded the churches in Galatia around 48 to 50 AD, so 15, 20 years after Jesus was gone. And he did this through his missionary journeys, and if you go online, you can look up, there are tons of maps, maybe some of your Bibles might even have it in the back, but Paul's missionary journeys, and during his first missionary journey is when he founded these churches. And the churches were found in cities such as Antioch of Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, not to be confused with Darby. I got a little confused when I saw it. I was like, Darby? Darby's in the Bible? How about that? Now, here's why Paul wrote this letter. He wrote to the Galatians specifically because there were false teachers who were coming in after he had founded the churches, teaching that to be saved, the people in these churches must follow Old Testament law, up to and including circumcision. And all the men were like, yes! That sounds fantastic! Now, for many of you, that may not seem like a big deal, because it happens when we're kids, little children. Most of the Gentile men had not been circumcised. That's a big deal to a grown man, right? These were people who, by practice, didn't get circumcised at birth like Jewish children did. And while this was a big deal physically, the problem was it was a much bigger deal spiritually. It was a different gospel than what Paul had taught. We are saved. The song in that video, we're going to be singing that song, if hopefully you picked it up a little bit over the next few weeks. But the song in the video, we are saved by grace alone. It is not by our works that we are saved. It is not by actions that we are saved. It is by grace. And Paul's message in this book is just that. The grace is the only way we're saved. In the passage that we're going to read this morning, Paul wants us to understand the significance of upholding the true gospel. Being a follower of Jesus is not about a set of rules. It is about a relationship with Jesus that leads to obedience. A relationship that leads to obedience. Paul wants the people of Galatia and us, I believe, to understand what the true gospel is so that we can live it out and so that we can defend it. Now, I will warn you, those of you who were here a couple weeks ago, we might break the internet again today. Are we okay with that? Okay, good. I'm just warning you. There are other churches that are happening right now that may not be very happy with me today, so see how that goes. Let's begin by reading Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. It'll be on the screen if you don't have one. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Everyone said? Amen. In the first five verses of chapter 1, Paul reveals a central truth to us. It is this, and it'll be in your notes. The source of the gospel is Jesus Christ. The source of the gospel is Jesus Christ. In these five verses, Paul speaks of God eight different times. I think that's pretty significant, don't you? Paul wants us to understand that Jesus is the authority. Jesus reveals the gospel to us, to each of us, through his word and also through divine revelation. And I think it's important for us to understand that God still speaks today. Amen? God isn't done speaking. We talked about how he calls us and speaks to us in the last sermon series. Paul says that his authority to share the gospel does not come by way of human authority, but rather God gives him authority. Do you understand the significance of that? I may be called here by the church, but my authority doesn't come from any of you. You don't give me the authority to preach. Some of you are saying, Pastor, what? We pay you. We hired you. Yeah, that may be true, but my authority comes from him. I don't answer to you. I answer to him. And I know sometimes that feels weird. Pastor, you answer to us. You're to do what we want. No, I answer to him. He is my authority. And the same is true for you. Husbands, you'll love this. You don't answer to your wives. You answer to God, who says the same things that your wife says. And all the husbands are like, oh, I'm going to hear that later. Wives, you don't answer to your husbands. Ooh, it's getting a little hot in here. I need to move on. We answer to God. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11, Paul tells the church in Corinth what the true gospel is and reinforces his authority. And I wanted to just share the correlation here between what Paul shared with the church in Corinth and what he shares here in the book of Galatians. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. See, again, he's not the source. God is the source. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. There's James, brother Jesus. Isn't that cool? Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. That's not a nice thing to say about himself. For I am the least of all the apostles. That's really not nice to say about himself. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. Does he feel regret for the way that he persecuted Christians? Yep. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me. And not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God, who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. Paul tells us two things in this passage. As I said before we read it, the true gospel is what he states in verse 4. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day. That's it. He died for you. He died for me. He overcame sin and death itself for you and me. That's the gospel. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that, church. But as we're going to find out in just a moment, the church is trying to make the gospel more complicated. The gospel is simply this, that Jesus died for our sins, resurrected from the dead, conquered death in the grave, ascended to heaven, and is seated on the throne forever. The second thing he tells us in this passage is that all of us are responsible for preaching and sharing the gospel with others. He says whether I preach or whether they preach, if we're preaching the same message, it doesn't matter. Preaching the gospel is what we're called to do, folks. It's the only reason we're here. I've said this before. If you come to church for any other reason than to learn how to share the gospel with your friends, you're at church for the wrong reason. This is not a country club. It's not a social group. While some of that may come as a result of, that is not why we exist. That is not why this church sits on this property right now. We are here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that needs it desperately. Right? Let's continue to read our passage from Galatians, verses 6 and 7. I am shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. Now remember, he's not talking to non-believers here, is he? He's speaking to the church. That's the thing. Sometimes we read the letters, whether it's Paul or James or Peter or John, we read the letters in the New Testament and we're like, oh, he's preaching to other people. It doesn't mean me. No. He's preaching to all of you and to me. He's preaching to Christians. He's not preaching to non-believers. They're preaching to us. They're teaching us. They're calling us to account, right? I'm shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. And here comes the hammer. In these two short verses, Paul tells us to follow the true gospel. When we follow anything other than the true gospel, we will turn away from God. This means that we will turn to things of the world and things of the enemy. Following the true gospel is an imperative. It's not a request. Paul also points out in this passage that the false gospel pretends to be the true gospel. Friends, there is a real danger for any of us when we distort or pervert the true gospel message. There are many examples of distorting the gospel message in today's day and age, right? Let me give you just a few examples of false gospel messages these days, and this is where the internet's going to end up shutting down. Number one, the prosperity gospel. By a show of hands, who knows what the prosperity gospel is? Or at least think you do. Have heard that term. Okay, good. The prosperity gospel teaches that financial blessing and physical well-being are signs of God's favor. If you're dealing with an illness, it's just because you're not praying hard enough. You're not tithing enough. That's what the prosperity gospel teaches. Preachers who preach this false gospel believe that if people have enough faith and give the correct amount to their church or some TV preacher, God will bless them with wealth and success. This false gospel leads to exploitation and manipulation of vulnerable people who are seeking spiritual or financial help. This is a false gospel. I'm going to tell you, church, and I don't want you to take offense to this, but if you listen to Joel Osteen or you read his books, you are being deceived. Do not listen to false teachers who promise this kind of garbage. It is a false gospel. There are many TV preachers out there who want you to give them your money. Don't send them a dime. Bring it to the storehouse. TV preachers are not the storehouse. The church is the storehouse of God's resources. Not saying all preachers who are on TV are bad. I'm on Facebook right now. Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. We're still good? Okay, we're still good. All right. Church, the prosperity gospel is not real. It doesn't exist in reality. It's a figment of our imagination. It's not how the world works. If you follow Jesus, you live and follow Jesus in a broken world. And the unfortunate truth is, bad things happen to good people who follow Jesus. People die. People get cancer. People have heart attacks. People get in car accidents. Just thinking that if we pray hard enough, that stuff's not going to come to us is deceitful. It's deceiving your mind. It's deceiving your spirit. It's deceiving your soul. Second gospel is this. And again, this is not a full list, okay? This is just some. Second one is this. Social justice or liberation gospel is really big right now. This false gospel emphasizes the purported importance of addressing so-called social inequities, advocating for justice, and helping those who are marginalized and oppressed. The danger in this perversion of the gospel is that they tend to elevate socio-political change above holistic spiritual redemption, thus depreciating mankind's spiritual need for a savior and fundamentally misunderstanding the nature of the kingdom of God. In the Bible, there is no concept of social justice. It does not exist, and any gospel preacher, quote unquote, who tells you that social justice is in the gospel is a liar. That is not true. It doesn't exist. There is only one kind of justice in the Bible, and that's God's justice. Thank you. We don't have to put any sort of prefix on justice. Justice just exists, and his justice is perfect and true. You don't need to add anything to it. We as Christians should fight against oppression, like the oppression of babies being murdered in the womb. And there went Facebook. We should fight against sex trafficking and human trafficking. It's a scourge on this planet. You know, there are more slaves today than there were 200 years ago when the United States had slavery. Do you know that? It's kind of crazy to think about, isn't it? We're so progressive. We've progressed as a society. It's kind of crazy to think about. Again, there is just justice. Third one, last one I'm going to talk about this morning. The affirmation gospel. This false gospel teaches that living a sinful lifestyle is not a sinful lifestyle at all. This gospel leads people to the belief that sin that is spelled out in the Bible is not actually sin through a variety of misleading or misinterpreted passages of Scripture, cherry-picking Scripture. And I didn't know if I was going to do this, but I'm going to try and lay this out. I should have put a slide in here just in case I was going to do this. But particularly those of you who are young adults or teenagers, I want you to hear this straight from your pastor's mouth. If you go on to Facebook or TikTok particularly, you're going to hear a lot of TikTok preachers tell you about this word that's in the Bible, in the New Testament specifically. And it's the word arsenikoitai. Arsenikoitai. And you'll hear this word described as meaning only pedophilia in the Bible. That's what it means. It only means pedophilia. That doesn't stand the logic test. The word arson and the word koitai mean, in the Old Testament, man bed. It comes from Leviticus that talks about men lying together in a bed. Clearly homosexuality. Paul created the word arsenikoitai. It did not exist until Paul coined it. It clearly meant homosexuality as we know it today. Yes, homosexuality is a sin. The distortion that is made in the culture today within the church is not acceptable. It is a false gospel. Homosexuality, homosexual lifestyle is a sin, and I believe you can be redeemed from that. I don't believe it's the end for you. Just like if you are living a life of thievery, you can be redeemed from that. I don't believe in this idea that there's a kleptomaniac. I believe God can redeem that. I believe you don't have to steal. I believe God can stop you from stealing. Just like God can stop you from doing a lot of things we shouldn't do. God can stop you from being a prideful person. The danger in the affirmation gospel is that it changes and reinterprets Scripture. We are not to change the Scripture. We're not supposed to change the gospel. We don't get to pick and choose what is true and what is not true. The affirmation gospel removes the command that is given to us by Peter from the old, as he quotes the Old Testament, "Be holy as I am holy." Well, if sin isn't sin, then there is no such thing as holiness for us, is there? If you can live however you want, then there's no point in holiness. So if you're a Nazarene, if you come to the Nazarene church, if you're a member of the Nazarene church and you believe sin doesn't matter, you're not a Nazarene. I would argue you're not a Christian. You don't believe in the same Jesus that I believe in, who thought sin was very important enough to go get himself nailed on this cross. The affirmation gospel is a false gospel. We cannot be holy and live in a sinful lifestyle. In light of these sorts of false gospels that are swirling around us in our culture, folks, we must cling to the gospel that was preached to us long ago, as Paul says. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot and should not be distorted or perverted. The gospel is about Christ loving us so much to help us achieve eternal life with him. He died so that we could have freedom from sin, not so that we can continue to live enslaved by sin. To get to our final point this morning, let's read verses 8 through 10. This is really harsh. "Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again, what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed." Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. As your pastor, my job is not to tell you what you want to hear. It's to tell you what you need to hear from the Scripture. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not here to mollycoddle people who believe wrong things. I'm here to tell you what the truth of the gospel is. In this last passage this morning, Paul tells us of the consequences for not preaching or sharing the true gospel. But underlying this passage is a warning about being deceived by a false gospel. We must stand firm in the truth of the true gospel. Paul says God's curse is upon anyone who teaches a false gospel. I want to be very clear. Paul is not saying that they can't be redeemed from that, that he can't save them from that. But what he is saying is that when you, as a purported Christian, a purported believer in Jesus Christ, when you teach or preach a gospel that is different than what the Bible lays out, there is a curse on you. There is, God is not happy with you. It's his gospel, right? He's not happy if you're preaching something other than what he gave us. We must fully and completely reject those who are teaching a false gospel. I can tell you that your pastor is a group, part of a group of pastors that's not liked very much by some other pastors in our denomination. Because we're not willing to acquiesce. We're not willing to back down. All of you are aware what's happening in the Methodist Church. Some of you came from Methodist churches. And Mike puts his hand up. There are elements in our denomination today who are trying to achieve the same ends. Your pastor's not one of them, and never will be. I will fight tooth and nail for the gospel. But that means that Tommy and I and others are not really well liked by some of those people. I get called out all the time on Facebook. I try to say one thing and I'm like, bad. Persona non grata. But I reject false teaching. We need to be firm in the truth so we can know when someone is presenting a false gospel. The only way that we can know the true gospel is by reading our Bible, first and foremost. But we must also remain in a Bible-based, truth-centered church. That is becoming a rarity these days. If someone leaves our church to go to another Bible-centered church, we bless them as they go. We'll bless anybody who leaves. But I am not going to pretend if somebody left our church to go to a church that teaches false doctrine that I'm okay with that, that I'm happy about that, that it's just they're just going to church, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay to go to a church where they don't teach the truth, right? Because again, what's the point of going to church? If you're not hearing the truth from the gospel, then why go to church at all? You can just turn on TikTok if you want to do that. Tradition is important. There are many scholars and teachers who have gone before us that taught correct theology, and we must listen and read their words. We are not smarter than they were. There is an arrogance in some parts of our church culture that says that we know better than them, that we progressed further than them. They just didn't know. We're more civilized, and we have more knowledge than they do. We have progressed to a correct understanding. This is a lie. We have regressed. When we teach that sin is no longer sin, and in fact sin is not an issue for us, we lose the true gospel. We lose the true gospel completely. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. We should not be afraid or ashamed of the truth that is found in the true gospel. Our responsibility as believers is to guard and proclaim the truth of the gospel. As we begin to close this morning, I want to remind you of two things. First, we are called to stand and defend the purity and truth of the true gospel. Stand and defend the purity and the truth of the true gospel. This means that we must know and understand the gospel. This means that we must be living it out daily. The most effective gospel message is delivered in how you live, not in what you say. I'm going to say that again, church. The most effective gospel message is delivered in how you live, not in what you say. Secondly, we must all remain steadfast in upholding the gospel message revealed by God. There will be days where this is hard. There will be preachers who are slick, and the message they give will be attractive. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker were very attractive. They were not gospel preachers. They were thieves. Just telling you the truth. Joel Osteen is slick. Stephen Furtick is slick. Doesn't mean what they say is true or right or good. We must stay resolute and stand firm in the truth of the true gospel. Jesus gives us the way in which we do this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He said this, and the emphasis in the words are mine. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who built a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse. With a mighty crash, in fact. Are you going to be like the first man or the second? Are you going to have your life and faith built on bedrock, or will it be built on sand? Only one results in collapse, and only one won't collapse when false gospels lurk around. This morning, the altar is open. If you need to ask God to help you build a solid foundation for your faith, I want to invite you to come to the altar to pray for it. Church, I'm going to be honest with you for a second. We've lost, in some ways, the beauty of the altars. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but we don't come down to the altars enough. I don't know if it's a fear thing, that someone's going to judge you, but can I tell you, you're not being judged if you come to the altar? And if you can't make it to the altar, that's okay. But if you can and you feel that sense that the Spirit is telling you to go to the altar and you don't do it, you're missing out. You're missing on something that God wants to do in your heart and in your life in that moment at the altar. If you have built your life and faith foundation on unsturdy, false gospels, now is the time to renovate your house and get a firm foundation. Again, the altars are a great place to work out this conversation with God. Let's pray, church. Heavenly Father, you are our firm foundation. As the song says, you are the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is failing, I can trust you. I can lean on you. I can lean into you. Father, we have our own motivations. We have our own things that we're dealing with in our lives. But the fact of the matter is that this life you've called us to, this purpose that you've given us is to share your gospel unfiltered, unaltered, exactly as you gave it. Because through that gospel, you save people. You redeem hearts. You redeem minds. You restore souls. Father, help each and every one of us to build our foundation on truth. Your truth. Not our version of it. Not the version of it that we want it to be. Your truth. Father, as we leave this place in just a few moments, as I said before, let us be your truth tellers. Let us be your messengers. Let us be like you in every way that we can be. May it be so. And everyone said, amen.